Good morning again. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 6. As we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your prayers. As we traveled last week, we went down to my brother-in-law's memorial service for his funeral. He died after a three-year struggle with cancer and was in much pain, but he was a man that served the Lord Jesus Christ, was a faithful witness, and him and his wife had been full-time ministry for several years throughout their lives. And I know you met them. They've been here a couple times with Kathy, my wife's sister. It was a great service. The gospel was presented. One person prayed to receive Christ, which is always wonderful. But we know where he is, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. That is the promise of Scripture. None of us get out of here alive. We all have an expiration date. We don't know when it is. But knowing Jesus Christ, we can have great confidence and joy and face the future. That truly, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's just homecoming. So again, thank you for your prayers for the family and for the service and for our safety. It was a good time of fellowship with family. So look with me at Revelation chapter 6. We now enter the time when God's judgment begins to be poured out. And we begin with the first seal. The six seals and the seventh are in sequential order. And so we look at those now in chapter 6, verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the living creatures say, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see," and there went out another horse that was red. And he that sat on him had power to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld. And lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, only see you hurt not the oil and wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him was named Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given him to take peace from the earth for a fourth part of the earth, and to kill with a sword, hunger, and with famine, and with the beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony for which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for little seasons until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth and the moon as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as even as when a fig tree casts off her untimely fruit when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the rocks and mountains of the earth and cried to the mountains and rocks and said, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We recognize that it is eternal, infallible, immutable, the inerrant word of God. And as we come before your word to study, we ask that you would give us the right heart, a heart that is receptive. We pray for blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, hard hearts to believe, dull minds to comprehend. Lord, if there's one without Christ, convict them of their sin and the inevitability of what is to come on planet Earth and their desire to escape. The only means of escape is Jesus Christ. For these things are inevitable, these things are sure, these things shall occur, for it is written. And Father, as we consider these things, may we rejoice that you have delivered those who love you, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that saves us, that keeps us, that delivers us from all evil. And Father, I pray that you would edify every believer, convict every sinner, and as we hear your word, may we respond with an obedient heart and an obedient life and bring forth fruit that would glorify and honor you as we claim to know your name. For any fruit, Lord, we must give you the praise and the glory, for this is a work that only you can do, for only the Holy Spirit can speak to hearts and change lives. We are impotent to do so. It is your work alone, and so all glory belongs to you. Blessed be your name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So what brings us here, remember, we have seen rejoicing and much worship, five great hymns and songs of worship sung by the four living creatures and by the elders, which represent the church. And we know that they do because, remember, they're singing the song of the redeemed, which only the redeemed can sing. That's the church, out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue, Revelation 5, 9. And so the elders, the church, representing the church, are around the throne. Also, we see that the lampstands are around the throne, and we know that Jesus interpreted lampstands. He said the seven golden lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. And where's the lampstands? They're in heaven. Where's the elders? In heaven. Therefore, where's the church in heaven from 4:1 on when he said, after these things, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And so we went from the things on planet earth, the church in chapters 2 and 3, we entered into the heavenly scene where John is somehow transported. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. That is the day of the Lord, not Sunday, the day of the Lord. He was somehow transported to the future. And in the future, he saw things that would happen. He didn't read it. He experienced it. I don't know how that happened, but it did. He was taken and transported to the future to see these things that happened. And then there was worship for God for creation. Worship in 4:11. Worship for Jesus Christ for redemption in 5:9. And there was great songs and hymns sung by all the living creatures, that is all the church, by all the living creatures, by all the elders, that is the church rather, and by every creature that is in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea, we see singing and saying blessing and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And so we go from this time of praise and worship, worshiping God in anticipation of him taking back the earth and creation that had been usurped by that usurper, Satan, who had deceived Adam and Eve in the garden and had become the usurper, the god of this world. It is time for him to be judged. It is a time for the world to be judged and to be destroyed. And talk about build back better. This will be built back perfect. Now, it is a fallen world. It is a world that is cursed by sin, death, the grave, and hell. It is a world under the control and dominion of Satan as he has usurped that power. But now it's to be taken back. For what did he say in 5:1? John says, I saw a scroll in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals in Revelation 5:1. It's written within these seven seals. Each seal is written and then sealed, written then sealed, written then sealed, rolled out, written and sealed seven times. There are seven seals. And no man was found in heaven or earth worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals, neither to look therein. And John said, I wept much because no man was found who was worthy to open the scroll and to read it, neither to look thereon. But one of the elders said, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he is the one opening the seals. For it says in 6:1, I saw one, the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29, the first time he saw him. Jesus Christ is the one opening the seals. These sealed judgments are coming not from Satan. They are not of man. They are the mind and heart of God. God is instituting these judgments. What is the scroll? It is a title deed to the universe. No one was found worthy to take it. No one was found worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals and to read it and to implement the retaking of the universe and bringing it back into God's complete control and taking that usurper, Satan, and casting him out. But only one, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Because he had died on that cross, because he had become a man, because he was going to redeem not only man, but all of creation, according to Romans 8:21-23. All to be redeemed, the title deed to the universe, and he's about to take it back. He's going to take it back through judgment, and he's going to open them in sequential order, one seal at a time, 1 through 4 being, we believe, and is best attributed to the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. For we know from Daniel, it's a 7-year period, 1 week, 1 week of years, according to Daniel, a seven-year period, the tribulation. But in 42 months, or 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, becomes the great tribulation. And it's best to see that seal 5, and then 6, and seal 7, and then remember, contained in the seventh seal is what? The seven trumpet judgments. When he opens the sixth seal, or seventh seal, there are the seven trumpet judgments in the seventh seal. And then in the seventh trumpet, there is the seven bowl judgments contained in the seventh trumpet judgment. So all of the judgments are contained, this whole tribulation period, in the seven seals. For the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven trumpet judgments contain the seven bowl judgments. Now, chapter 6, we see it happening. Chapter 7 is parenthetical, and it picks it up again in chapter 8 when he begins to go into the trumpets and those judgments. And so we come now, and we see in chapter 6, verse 1, he said, I saw. Again, John isn't reading this. This is not a manuscript. This is not even really like a movie. John is actually experiencing. God has transported him into the future, and he's seeing what's taking place in symbols, yes, but he's seeing it. I saw. And so John's writing the things that he saw, and he promised a blessing for all of us who will read the things or hear the things which are written in this book. There's a blessing for us in this book. We dare not neglect the book of Revelation. It is, believe it or not, kind of a neglected book in most churches today. They won't tackle it because it's difficult to understand, difficult to exegete, difficult to comprehend, and some things we're not completely sure about. There's some discrepancies. There's room for there to be different interpretation in some ways because of the symbolism. But we dare not neglect it because he's promised a blessing to all who read it and hear the words of this prophecy. And so we must be in this book, as with every other book. We leave the church on earth. Now we see the church in heaven. From here on out, as we said, from they entered the door in 4:1. They've entered the heaven, and now God begins to break forth. The Lamb opened one of the seals. He opened the first seal. And so here he is, the Lamb who has been declared worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Now he's begun to implement the judgment of God. Here it is. This was what was anticipated by the prophets. This was what has been the answer to all the prayers of the saints down through the centuries. Say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and deliver us from this body of death. Deliver us from sin, from death, the grave, and hell. Deliver this world from the curse of sin. Come, Lord Jesus, come and set up your kingdom. The prophets predicted it. This is the answer. The saints have prayed for it. This is the culmination of their prayers. This is God answering their prayers. Here it comes. And it comes through judgment because it must be judged. For as a world in rebellion, in sin against God. And so the Lamb opened one of the seals, the first seal, and he said, I heard. He heard something. He heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. So when he opened that first seal, boom, there was great thunder. In the Greek, the word thunder is bronte. It was thunder. It was reminiscent of what he said was coming out of the throne in chapter 4, verse 5. And he said, before the throne was a crystal sea, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderclaps and voices. Anticipating the judgment, here is the judgment. The thunder begins to thunder, the boom of thunder of God's judgment coming to planet Earth and all that dwell on it. And he said, I heard there's a word, the noise of thunder, and one of the four living beasts say, come, come and see. And so he's telling John, look, come and see. And John, he said this in verse 2, I saw. What did John see? He said, first of all, in this first seal, I saw a white horse. And one sitting upon it. Now, some have taken this, and if you read some commentaries, some say, well, this is Jesus Christ coming. That seems very improbable. Who opened the seal? The Lamb, Jesus Christ. The one opening the seal is not the one saying, come, and then on the horse. And this one on the horse is wearing a stephanos, not a diadem. He's wearing a crown, a stephanos. The stephanos is the conquering crown, one that is the victor. The victor's crown that was in the Roman games and the Olympic games, the victor would get the stephanos, the victor's crown. One who overcame in war would get the victor's crown. Jesus Christ wears the diadem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has a bow. Jesus Christ, when he comes on a white horse in Revelation 19, it said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and that sat on him was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ. And he said he had a sword in Revelation 11:19. He had a sword. Not a bow. Now notice that he's wearing a crown. He's given a crown. He's going forth to conquer and to conquer. But he had a bow and he had no arrows. What good is a gun with no bullets? What good is a bow with no arrows? He had no arrows for his bow, but he went forth conquering to conquer. How was he to conquer then without arrows? Well, he's conquering through diplomacy. He's conquering through speech. He is a supreme diplomat. He is articulate and dynamic and persuasive. And he comes and persuades the world that he can bring peace to the world. And he does it through peace treaties and covenants with Israel and with all the nations of the world. He gets them to agree to follow him. And in a world when we see so much chaos and we see so much crime, murder and rape and mayhem and theft and burning and looting, and we see so much happening, people in political power say today, well, we never let a good catastrophe go to waste, right? Anytime there's something that happens, well, we got to use that to usurp more power. We promise the people, well, if you give us more power and give up more of your freedom, well, you'll have freedom and then you'll have peace and you'll have safety. Peace and safety come from giving us your freedom and your liberty. And like one president said, I can give you security and peace if I put you all in prison. Who wants that? But he promises peace, security. And he promises it with great promises, with flamboyant speech, with dynamic, persuasive speech. What a diplomat. What a statesman. Unprecedented in the world. He has an intelligence and an ability that has never been seen before in the world. And with that, he persuades the world to make him the ruler of the world. And in so doing so, there will be peace. I remember when one leader of the European Union said maybe 20 years ago, give us a leader, be your God or Satan, and we'll follow him if he only brings peace and prosperity to the world. And he meant it. And they will follow Satan. No, this is not Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist, or this is the spirit of Antichrist. And he says, I saw, what did he see? A white horse, and him that sat on him. He had that bow, but no arrows for the bow. So he's going to conquer through peace, through diplomacy, through giving treaties, and cause peace to come to the earth momentarily. And there was given unto him a crown, the Stephanos, because he's conquering. He went forth to conquer and to conquer, nikon in the Greek, to overcome, to conquer. It's a purpose clause. He went to overcome. It's the Antichrist. He's going to overcome. He's going to conquer. In the beginning, not with war, in the beginning through diplomacy and statesmanship, he will conquer, and there will be peace. He will bring peace at first to earth. There will be peace, and there will be a time of tranquility and safety and security, and people begin to get very comfortable, and people begin to be glad, and there will be time of rejoicing because there's peace, but it won't last long. For what happens then? He conquers. He creates these treaties, these peace agreements, these covenants with the nations, but then verse 3 happens. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him to take peace from the earth. The first rider, the four horsemen of the apocalypse they are called, the first rider brought peace to the earth. The second horse, the red horse, is indicative of blood, of war, of bloodshed, of murder and chaos. He's going to take peace from the earth. First it's given, then it's taken away, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And so first comes peace, then will come war. What will happen is that as he brings peace, nations will begin to rebel, as he begins to rule and demand worship as God. For we know that he will set up what is called the abomination of desolation. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. Even him who's coming is in the working of Satan with all power and lies and lying wonders and signs, with all deceivableness of righteousness and them that unrighteousness and them that believe not, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-11. God sends a delusion. God causes them to believe the Antichrist. God calls them to fall for his lies. God calls them to fall for his speech, his glorious speech, his eloquent, dynamic speeches, and his covenants of peace and his peace treaties. God sends a great delusion to them because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the truth of the gospel, and they'll believe a lie. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. People deceiving and acting in deception, trying to pull people away from the truth of the gospel. Jesus warned, he said, for there shall arise false priests, false Christ and false prophets, rather, and shall do great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect, Matthew 24:24. Beware of false prophets coming in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, Matthew 6:15. Jesus warned that this would happen. There would be a false teaching, and it would be coming and emanating from Satan himself through the Antichrist. It would come to earth. And it'll be a short-lived time, for it says in Daniel, Daniel warned and talked of this treaty and what would happen with the treaty. Daniel said that he shall confirm, speaking of the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant or the peace treaty. He shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. In the middle of the second week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that which is determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, Daniel 9:27. And so the Antichrist makes this covenant with Israel. Israel, desiring peace perhaps more than any nation on earth, they're still under attack today. Every day, hundreds of rockets fly into Israel from their borders. Every day, they're under attack. They've been attacked. The 67 war, war after war. Israel, they seek to destroy them. That is the purpose of the surrounding nations. We want to destroy Israel. And so he promises them peace. He promises them their protection. But 3.5 years into the tribulation period, 42 months, 1,260 days in, he breaks his covenant with Israel, and he says that this temple that has been reset up, and the temple will be rebuilt before the beginning of the tribulation period, and sacrifice will begin to take place daily again in the temple, even as it did under David and under Solomon, and even under the tabernacle in the wilderness. Sacrifices daily will begin to take place. They're not happening now, but they will happen again. The temple will be rebuilt, sacrifice will be made, and the Antichrist will condone that. He'll be okay with that. But 3.5 weeks in, he'll demand that they worship him. He'll demand that they no longer offer sacrifices, the daily oblation, the sacrifices to the true living God. He'll break his covenant with them and then begin to persecute them. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, Jeremiah 30:7. He calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. There's never been a day like it. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day when God's wrath shall be poured out. And he's going to use these judgments to bring judgment to Israel, to bring them to himself. For what did Jesus say? He looked, as he looked at Jerusalem, remember it said Jesus wept. And what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a chicken gathered her chicks under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They will be drawn to Christ. They will be drawn to look for the Messiah. They will cry out for the Messiah to come. They will long for his return. They will look for him. They rejected him the first time. He will come next time as Lord of lords and King of kings, and they will long for him to come. The judgment is coming to them that they should turn back. We're told in Romans that all Israel shall be saved. They shall come to Christ during this period. But God's judgment is poured out. War begins to break out. And what does he say? He'll take peace from the earth that they should kill one another. The word in the Greek there is sphazo, which means to slaughter. They're going to slaughter one another. It's going to be a time of unprecedented murder and mayhem everywhere you go. We read about murder every day. Murder's happening every day in our major cities. Like, you almost can't go a day. I'm sure they don't go a day in Chicago without murder. Same way in San Francisco and in Los Angeles and New York, our big cities, man, we see murder after murder. It's not even news anymore when one or two people get murdered. It has to be a bunch, and then it's news because it's just so common. We're leading up to the time of perilous times of the tribulation period. Again, I don't believe we shall go through it, but leading up to it, it's going to get worse and worse. For yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as upon a woman in travail with child. They shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. As a woman giving birth, and those of you ladies who have given birth, you know exactly what it is. The birth pains are a half hour apart. They're 20 minutes apart. They're 10 minutes apart. And they get more intense. They're 9 minutes apart, 8 minutes apart, 5 minutes, more intense, more intense. The birth pains are stronger and stronger until they're a minute apart. And then suddenly, the culmination of a baby coming out. But anticipation, it gets stronger and stronger and closer together. So it is. The culmination, the birth, is the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. This is all leading to the second coming of Christ. And these birth pains are showing us he's coming. It's closer and closer. And we're not in it, but we see it leading up to it. We see these things coming to fruition. We see murder everywhere. We see godliness, immorality, wickedness everywhere, pervasive, so that wickedness and evil is now called good. And good and righteousness is now called evil. How upside down and backwards it is. It's the end times. We're approaching the end of the age. And as we approach the end of the age, we see all these things coming to fruition. Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, earthquakes, and pestilence. But the end is not yet. This is the beginning of birth pains, Matthew 24, 7 and 8. Leading up to it, we see these things happening. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. The church has been persecuted down through the ages from the first century. And even now, in most countries of the world, the church is persecuted, the true body of Jesus Christ. We may suffer for Christ, but it's not God's wrath. This is God's wrath. For he says so of these seals when it says they cried to the mountains and rocks and said, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? In 6, 16 and 17. This is God's wrath. Who is doing this? This is not the work of man. Who opens the seals? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Who is bringing this about? The Lamb of God. God, this is God's judgment. This is the tribulation. And beloved, the church shall not be there. We're in heaven. We're the lampstands or the candlesticks around the throne. We are with the elders around the throne. When all this begins to transpire, we have been raptured to heaven from 4:1. When we entered that door, and then the worship that we participate in heaven of the Lamb and of God on the throne, and now God's judgment being poured out. He takes peace from the earth in 4. And they kill one another, and there was given him a great sword. Makara in the Greek, Makara Megalos, a great sword. This sword is not the broadhead sword, the long broad sword that they would use in battle sometimes, but this is the sword that they would keep in their holster. It was the sword used by an assassin or used in war. It was the sword with which they killed. That sword was given to him, a great sword, Makara Megala. And then what happens after war? When there's war, it causes famine. And that's what we see in the black horse. And so he says in verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, or third living creature, say, come and see. And behold, the black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Balances in his hand. Those are scales. They're zukos in the Greek. It's a beam scale which measured food during the famine. It was to measure food because food had to be weighed because there's a shortage of food. Famine always follows war. The second highest producer of grain in the world is the Ukraine. And since the Ukraine has been in war, they've not been able to farm. How do you farm when bombs are going off all around you, when your workers are fleeing for their lives and being killed, when you can't get fertilizer and you can't get fuel to fuel your tractors and you can't plant and you can't harvest because you're under chaos. You're hiding for your life. And so food production has gone down to next to nothing. What happened as a result of the lockdown from the scamdemic called the pandemic created by man, by Fauci and company? What a tragedy this has been. Far more people have died from being locked up than from this scamdemic. Far more people have died from that than the vaccine and its implications, the sudden death syndromes, the blood clots that have come from the vaccine. It's starvation. Because what did Jesus say in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6? He said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, around the world, many people don't have the luxury of just going to a grocery store and buying this or buying that. They have to work every day for their daily bread. If they don't, they begin to starve. If they don't plant today, they can't reap tomorrow. And so millions starving in Africa and South America, in poor countries around the world. Because what happens when you're malnourished? Just a common cold can kill you when you don't have any nourishment, when all your vitamins and minerals and all the things that make you healthy and strong, you don't have them anymore. You're starving to death. Anything can kill you. A cold, the flu, people die by the millions. And that's happening today. Famine. Famine is happening. We have Bill Gates buying thousands of prime farmland in Nebraska, farmland that produces more per acre than any other land. And what did he do with it? He's putting up solar farm, putting up solar panels, taking it out of use for food. Why do they grow corn and put it in gasoline? We have all the gasoline we need if they just let us drill. Drill, baby, drill. We need gasoline. But how dare you take food that could feed people and turn it into a gas tank? It's stupid. It costs way more than gasoline. And that's my point. Far more people have died and have created starvation and hunger and famine from the idiotic policies of government than from natural catastrophes. It's the policies of government that caused millions to starve in Russia in the Bolshevik Revolution, millions to starve in China in the People's Revolution when the communists took over. And just look what happened in Sri Lanka just a month ago. Did you see that in the news? Sri Lanka, they wanted to go green. They wanted to be part of the green movement. They wanted to be carbon neutral. By the way, we're carbon life forms, if you haven't noticed. And if they want to do it, they're all carbon. That means they got to kill us too. We got to die. And they want you to die. The globalists want us all gone. For if you read Agenda 2030, they want 90% of the world's population to die by 2030. That is a fact, Jack. Look it up. Agenda 2030. On the Georgia Guidestones, they wanted 80% of the world's population dead by 2030. And they're doing it. They're moving toward it. We're at war, folks. Wake up! We're at war. They're not coming after us with bombs and guns and armies and navies, but they're attacking us with pandemics and with vaccines and with starvation and with deprivation. We're not normal. Have you not noticed? Go to the grocery store. You have to go to four of them to find the things you want, and the shelves sometimes are empty. You can't find what you used to find. There's a scarcity, and this is leading up to the great scarcity when there shall be famine on an unprecedented scale when God's wrath is poured out on earth, but it's all coming toward that. And how tragic it is to see these things happening. Who thought these things could happen in America, right? 20 years ago, who would have believed it? But they've been planning this for decades. And at the highest levels, they worship Satan. They worship the devil. For the devil was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44. He wants us dead because you are representative of Jesus Christ and God. You are made in God's image, and he hates you and I. He hates us because we are made in God's image. He wants us to die. And these people are trying to fulfill Satan's desire to kill the people of earth. And it's going to happen in an unprecedented scale because of war that's going to break out. And we have weapons today that can kill millions and millions. We could wipe out planet Earth many times over with neutron bombs and atomic bombs. One quart of a poison can kill a million people. I mean, it's amazing the weapons of warfare that we have, biological, nuclear. We can wipe out Earth. We could say, how could you wipe out a fourth of planet Earth? How could 2 billion people die? There's 7 billion people, more than 7 billion on Earth. And he says a fourth of the people will be killed here. How? It's almost unimaginable, but we have the weapons of war to make this happen today. We have the ability. And God may use them and let them loose on the world as these angels break forth and the seals are opened. So following war, there shall be famine. Because when he said, come and see, I behold the black horse, and he that sat on him a pair of balance scales in his hand, that's to put the food on one side and your money on the other, because you're only going to get a little bit for your money, and that's what he says here. I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a denarius, or a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a denarius, or a penny. Now, that may not seem like much, and it's not, but at this time, a denarius was equal to 1 day's pay. A man would have to work all day long, 8 or 10 hour day, just to get that denarius. And what would that denarius buy? 1 measure or 1 quart of wheat. Now that's just enough to sustain one person for 1 day. Can you imagine working all day and all you can do is feed yourself? What about your wife and your children or your grandchildren? There's nothing to feed them. You worked all day and you only had enough to sustain yourself to go back and work tomorrow so that you could sustain yourself for that day. That's how severe the famine will come. Black, he said it's a black horse indicative of famine. We see that even in the Old Testament. For in Lamentations, he said, my skin was black as an oven because of the terrible famine, Lamentations 5:10. Skin turning black because of the famine. There's going to be a great famine, so much so that you could then say, well, instead of the wheat, I'll buy 3 measures of barley for a day's wage. But barley is just dog food. It's nothing. It's fed to animals. It's not very nutritious. It doesn't have vitamins and minerals, things needed to sustain you. It's very basic. So you could buy 1 quart of wheat with your day's work to feed yourself, or you could buy 3 measures of barley for your day's work and feed your family and yourself perhaps, but not very well, not very sustaining, not very life-giving, not full of vitamins and minerals and things that we need to survive. It's going to be a severe famine. It's going to be horrible. People are going to starve to death by the millions because famine always follows war. Because production must cease. No one can do their work anymore. No one can go out and labor. The production is broken down. There's no means to get it from the farmer to the store or to the people who need it. There's no means to grow it. And that's what happened in Sri Lanka. I started to tell you about that, and if you didn't see on the news, they wanted to go green, so they said, you can't use fertilizer anymore. No more nitrogen, no more fertilizer, because it's not green. It's not good for the environment. And so they took away the fertilizer, and then what happened to the food production from 2 years ago? It went down, down, and down, because fertilizer gives you more than 10 times the production per acre that no fertilizer does. And so since they couldn't use fertilizer, the production went down, down to the point where now, 2 years later, they're starving, that there's no food to eat. There's nothing there. And so they stormed the capital, and the leaders had to flee for their lives, barely escaping, getting out of there, because they had so destroyed the country, and they had so impoverished the country, and there was so much hunger that they had to storm the capital. And believe me, they're going back to fertilizer because it's insane to do away with fertilizer. We need fertilizer. We need food production. We need to kill the pests. We need to kill the weeds. We need fertilizer to make it grow. And this going green is insanity. It is crazy. What are you going to build back to? What's the cheapest way to produce 1 BTU of energy? If you don't know, I'll tell you, it's coal. And if you don't know, we're the coal capital of the world. We have enough for thousands of years of coal to produce all the energy we need, but they're making us close coal plant after coal plant, taking them down. So we have a shortage of energy, and they're saying now there's going to be blackouts. Now there's going to be rolling blackouts and brownouts. Now they say if you have a Tesla or an electric car, don't charge it from 3 in the afternoon until 8 at night because you're going to crash the electric grid out west. What good's an electric car? Can't charge it. No, it's insanity. Meantime, China's opening 1 coal-fired plant a week. They don't care about that, but they're making us comply with something that the rest of the world will not comply. They're destroying America on purpose. If we don't have electricity, we go back to the Stone Age. You don't have refrigeration anymore. You don't have air conditioning anymore. If we don't have fossil fuels, we're done. We'll no longer be the society we are today. We must stand against these evil things. We've got to have air conditioning to survive. We've got to have heat. We've got to have, look at what happened in Texas 2 years ago. They wouldn't let them step up the energy, and all their houses froze to death, water pipes freezing. They had stalactites growing from the ceiling to the floor because they wouldn't let them step up the electrical grid. The governor applied for it, but it's under world domination, and they would not comply and allow them to increase the energy output. Though they had the ability, they wouldn't let them. It's terrible what's happening. We need electricity. We need our coal plants. It's clean. Our coal is clean. With the scrubbers on it, you can breathe out of the smokestacks. We need energy, folks. That's the lifeblood of modern society. We can't let them do what they're doing, but they're doing it. I don't know how it shall stop, but by the grace of God, we know who's in control, and we know that our God rules, that he's sovereign. And Jesus said, you shall have tribulation on the earth, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. John 14:33. He has overcome the world. And so we can have peace even as we see these things happening. These things must begin to come to fruition. We've got to see these things coming about as the end approaches, because then the Antichrist is going to take control and he's going to rule the world, show himself that he is God, take control. He starts with peace, but then war must break out as he seeks to maintain control of his dominion and of his power and his empire, and so he has to go to war. it's said that in the book of Revelation, there are over 800 references to the Old Testament. 800. And that's one reason why people struggle with understanding Revelation, because so many references go back, especially to Daniel and the prophets Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And so it's good for us to understand. Look with me at Daniel 11:36. This describes some of the things going on with the Antichrist. Daniel 11:36. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel killed Daniel, right? Daniel. Daniel 11:36. And the king, that is the Antichrist. Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will. He's the willful king, not God's will, his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, that is, till he sets up the desecration of abomination. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. He won't regard any god. Perhaps he was Jewish, the God, because the word Elohim there, God, in 37, verse 37, he won't regard Elohim. Maybe he was a Jewish heritage. I don't know. We're not saying he was. But he won't regard any God. Doesn't matter which God his fathers worshipped. He won't regard it. He won't have any respect for that because he considers himself God. Nor the desire of women. Perhaps he's a homosexual. That's entirely possible. We see what's happening on the world today. Or perhaps when it was said of Jesus, the Messiah, the desire of women, perhaps it's that desiring the Messiah. Not saying categorically either way what it is, just consider it. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to magnify himself above all gods. He's God, so he doesn't have a regard for any other so-called gods in his mind. But in his estate, he shall honor the God of forces, or fortresses, or power. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strong hands with strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. He's going to rule over the world and divide the land. And verse 40 says, and at the time of the end of the time, the tribulation period, the king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and shall enter into the counties and shall overflow and pass over. So the north is going to come against him. The south is Egypt. The north, Tubal, Magog, and Gog, Russia. They're going to come against the Antichrist for whatever reason, perhaps demanding his draconian measures and demanding worship and demanding such a high tax rate. Who knows what caused them to rebel, but they decide to rebel. They're no longer listening to his diplomacy, his statesmanship, and they're coming after him. Verse 41, he shall enter into the glorious land, that's Jerusalem, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's going to overcome, he's going to defeat these enemies that come against him from the north and the south. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and of the Libyans and of the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury and destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas. What's the seas? The Red Sea and the Dead Sea. Where is that? Israel. So he's going to set up his capital in Israel, probably Jerusalem. And there, well, that's where he's going to set up his throne, obviously, because in the throne in Jerusalem, in the temple, he's going to show himself that he's God between the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. Therefore, he shall go forth with fury and destroy and utterly to make away with many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall save him. He thinks he's captured the world. Turn back to Revelation. He thinks he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's got it made. He thinks he's defeated everyone and no one can stop him. No one can bring his kingdom to an end. No one can stop his rule. No one can come against his force. He is wealthy. He is dynamic. He is powerful. He is mighty. And his power shall be mighty, but not of his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and continue, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Daniel 8:24. Not of his own power. Where does his power come from? He's empowered by Satan. He's indwelt by demonic power. Satan gives him the wisdom to rule the world. Satan gives him the verbal acumen and the articulation to be able to great diplomacy to win over the world in the beginning. Satan enables him as he goes to war and gives him wisdom to make war and empowers him to overcome and to conquer his enemies. He is inhabited by Satan. He is under demonic power. He is the Antichrist. Remember, anti can mean against. He's obviously against God and Christ, but it can also mean instead. And that's what he's doing. He's setting himself up, showing himself that he is God. Instead of God, he is God. He is the Antichrist. He's going to show himself to be so, and he's going to rule. He is going to reign. He shall have great power, but it won't be his own power. It'll be power given to him by Satan. And so back in Revelation, this great famine shall come. And look with me, if you would, at Ezekiel. Ezekiel talks of some of this as well. Ezekiel 14. Again, 800 references from the Old Testament, folks. So we need to know our Old Testament to understand and to comprehend what's happening in Revelation in many times. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel 14, 12. Just before Daniel, Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and cut off man and beast from it. And listen to what he said. You think because we have some good churches and we have some good Christian people in America, we're going to be spared? The good Christian people, well, those who know Christ as Savior will be, but look what he says in verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6, 7, and Daniel and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. They'll be delivered, God said. The righteous should be delivered. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, so there's famine, there's beasts, though these three men, that is Noah, Daniel, and Job, who all found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they shall deliver neither their sons nor their daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. I will judge the land, he says. Or if I bring a sword, there's the sword. We've had the famine, the beast, now the sword upon the land, and say, sword, go through the land so they may cut off men and beasts from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor their daughters, but only they shall be delivered themselves if their sons and their daughters were not righteous, if they didn't know Christ as Savior, if they weren't born again. You can't deliver your sons or your daughters, for there's no second generation Christians. His judgment will come upon all who reject the Savior. And then the fourth thing that we find in Revelation right here in verse 19, or if I send pestilence into the land. So we have the sword, war, we have famine, we have pestilence. We have the wild beasts. Verse 19, or if I send pestilence into the land to pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut it off from man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job, he says it again, were in it. As I live, this is God saying, this is God speaking, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their son nor their daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness, imputed righteousness, my friend, by faith in Christ. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send my four judgments upon Jerusalem? Here it is again, the sword, the famine, and the beast, and the pestilence, the same thing we find in Revelation 6, to cut off from it the man and the beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth. Both sons and daughters, behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings, and you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Back to Revelation. So in these four horsemen of the apocalypse, we see God using these same things and speaking these things even in the prophets. And we must hurry. Let's open the fourth seal. And verse 7 says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. The same thing happened. Come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on him was death, and Hades followed him. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and with the wild beasts of the earth. And so now, the same thing, the four things here. There's a pale horse. The word in the Greek is chloros, which we get the word chlorophyll. It's a pale green. It's the color of death. All the blood is drained out of the body. It's death. It's a putrid, pale green. Chloros, chlorophyll. That's the color of the horse. And him that sat on him was named Death, appropriate name for this character. And Hades, or hell, followed him, just another name for the grave. The grave followed him because where death goes, death, the grave must also follow. Burying him as fast as you kill him. And power was given him. He was given power under the fourth part of the earth to do what? To kill with four things. With the sword, that is war, which you already looked at it. With hunger, which is famine, which you already looked at. And with pestilence, and with the wild beasts of the earth. You think, well, there's no wild beasts in America. There's no tigers, lions, you know, alligators, poisonous. What's going to kill us? What are the beasts? Well, if you think about it, the beast that has killed more in all of history is rats. Rats carry disease. The bubonic plague killed a third of Europe in that plague in the 14th century. Plague coming from rats. It's a wild beast. It could be viruses, the smallest of all beasts, viruses. But they're going to kill a fourth part of the earth. 2 billion plus people are going to die from this. Now, in conclusion, because we've run out of time, you may say, is there any way we can stop this? Is there any hope? No, there's not. This is written. This is going to happen. This is in the Word of God. This will transpire. We cannot stop it. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The works also that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing therefore that all these things should be destroyed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of life and holiness? 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. We ought to live holy lives concerning realizing this is going to happen. This is going to transpire. We have no hope for the world. It is doomsday for the world. This is God's judgment. But for the believer, we're going to escape. For the believer, God is not going to pour his wrath on you. The wrath was poured out on the cross of Christ for all who believe. His wrath was poured out on him for 7 hours as he hung on that cross and bled, gasping for breath as his body weight collapsed on his lungs, hanging by his hands and feet. Though he paid the price for every believer. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 2:12. But God's wrath, and that's what it says in 6:16 and 7. This is God's wrath. This is God. This is the Lamb pouring out these judgments. It's not for the believer. It's for the unbeliever. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. And so it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 12:29. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 10:31. And this, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? And it's coming if we neglect so great salvation. Hebrews 2:3. The answer is you cannot. If you reject Christ and the tribulation begins to come, you shall go through it. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Now, many will be saved, as we'll see, in the tribulation period and come to Christ. But you certainly don't want to enter the tribulation. I urge you, I beg you, in the name of Jesus, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're just playing church, if you're just listening to my voice on the YouTube or watching this service, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, call upon him today. Come to Christ. Believe in him. You shall be delivered from sin, death, the grave, and hell, and from this great tribulation that shall be poured out upon the earth. Jesus said, there should be a great tribulation that has not been since the beginning of the world and even until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except that day were shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 21:23-24. For the elect's sake, those shall be shortened. For even in the tribulation, some shall come to faith in Christ. They're going to pay a price for it, but they shall come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its power, its authority. Lord, we ask that if there's any without Christ, in the name of Jesus, don't let them leave here without you. May they come to you and find peace, find joy, find forgiveness for their sins, find a new relationship with you and become a new creation, born again, forgiven of every sin, and participate in the promise that your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. I pray for every soul who shall hear, see this sermon, that they should come to Christ, Lord, before it's everlastingly too late. And I pray for us as believers, Lord. May we live for you as we never have before. May we love you more than we've ever loved you. May we walk closer to you than we ever have. May we glorify you in our lives as faithful witnesses to family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. I pray, Father, that you would use us to bring forth much fruit for your glory, individually and as a church body corporately. Put your hand on this church, Lord. I pray for revival, revival that would drain the dross of sin from each of our hearts that exists deep within our flesh, Lord. Draw us nearer to you, Father. And I pray be glorified in us, and may we stand boldly for Christ. No matter what the cost, no matter what the price, Lord, give us the courage and the strength to stand, for you are faithful to do so. Thank you, Lord. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.